If God's been good to you, say amen.
Amen.
We serve a good God, and He has been at work. He has been at work mightily. The last several weeks here in the valley, there have been seven baptisms. Seven baptisms. Sandy was baptized. We had Craig baptized, Janelle, Adam, Alex. And now this last Sunday evening, we had Paul, Walton, and Shannon Ross baptized. And so we want to acknowledge them before the congregation. Paul, could you stand up, please? And so we want to applaud you for your decision to become part of the church. And is Shannon here today? I don't see her. Is she here today? I don't think she's able to make it. Many of you know them. They've been attending for well over a year now and highly involved in our young adult group, and we want to encourage them and connect with them as much as possible. So God has been at work here, and it's been very exciting. And with all these baptisms and with these things that have transpired here, I wanted us to look at what takes place at baptism. There's a lot of moving parts with this conversion that we go through as Christians, to become Christians. And many of us are aware of what baptism is. We've gone through it to become Christians. But I want to emphasize the importance of a powerful reminder, because often a strong reminder can be just as impactful as new information. If you remember in your studies and reading of the Old Testament, God rescued His people out of Egypt and out of slavery, and He brought them through the Red Sea, and He took them from this place of pain and suffering and bondage and brought them to freedom and to a promised land. And over 100 times in the Old Testament, God reminds His people, I saved you. I brought you out of darkness into light. I have done this. Remember, remember, remember where you came from, and that I have taken you out from that place and bringing you to a new place, to a place that I have promised and prepared for you. Well, over 100 times and over centuries, He tells His people, remember, 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 remember what I have done for you. And as His people today, we need to look back and remember what He has done for us, that He has taken us from darkness and into His marvelous light. So as a Christian person, never forget where you came from and never take your eyes off of where you are now going. Now, baptism is not just the cleansing of mistakes. It's not just a clean slate and a removal of sin. Many of us know Acts 2:38, where we read that we are to repent and be baptized, every one of us, for in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's more going on here than just a do-over, more than just a second chance. Because you see, it's not just the removal of filth, but something now is being added to it. This Holy Spirit is now being given as a gift. And so instead of just a clean slate, instead of just wiping the canvas clean, there's this like masterpiece painted onto it. There's now this one-of-a-kind thing, like the Mona Lisa, something even more beautiful than that, that is now put into us as His people. It's not just the removal of sin, it's also the giving of God's own Spirit, and it's a one-of-a-kind thing. There's nothing else like it to really compare. The Mona Lisa pales in comparison to what the beauty is that we have in being connected to Christ. So another important aspect about looking at baptism is that it is the moment in which you become a Christian. If you can recall Saul's conversion, where he was completely against Christianity, and he was persecuting it, and he was delivering up Christians and whole families up to prison to go through terrible persecution and potentially even execution. But then Jesus appears to him on that road to Damascus, and he recognizes that this is Jesus. And he completely repents of his ways. He stops persecuting, and he has so much faith. He stops eating and drinking for days, and his eyesight is miraculously blinded and eventually cured. But we're told by Paul himself later on, telling his conversion story, he says that Ananias, the man that he's connected with afterwards, told him, "Why now do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So Saul, now Paul, in the middle of all that faith and repentance and belief, it wasn't until he was baptized that his sins were washed away. So it's important for us to understand that that's the moment in which your sins are washed away. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's at the moment at baptism in which our sins are removed. So an important question that I think every Christian asks at some point is, what happens when we sin after baptism? Once those sins are washed away, what happens when we sin post-baptism? That's an important question. We're going to answer that together. We're going to be looking at 1 John for a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. We're told in this chapter, this is an important standard that we're going to establish before we look at some other passages, that we're told here that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So as we read this next passage, we need to remember that this is the standard, that God is light, and he is the only one that is good. There's no darkness in him at all. He is completely goodness. So now in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're told this very popular passage, one of my favorites. We're told, if we walk in the light, remember he is light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So a couple important things to look at with this passage. The first of off is that this one another here is not this one another in this room. This one another is fellowship with God himself. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness, cleanses us from all sin. Now in the Greek, this cleanses us, this is a fun thing to say. It's a present active indicative, which means that it's something that happened in the past that has continual action. It has constant effect. So as we're walking in the light with him, our past, present, and future sins are sent back to the cross, which is a huge thing of confidence for us as Christians to know that past, present, and future sin all goes back to the cross. We need to know this because, like we see in James chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. It's something that is a reality in us being human beings trying to be like Jesus. We're not Jesus. We're going to stumble. We're going to stumble less as we mature and develop, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But the reality is that we still fall short, but we hopefully will be falling short less and less as we mature and as we develop. But just because we stumble doesn't mean we stop walking. Okay, the importance is walking in the light as he is in the light. Sometimes we stub our toes. Sometimes we face plant. Sometimes we, you know, have a log here that's too big for us just to step over, and we kind of ungracefully tumble over it. But we don't stop walking just because we stumble. If you've ever played a sport before, you might have some natural talent, but it often takes a lot of practice to become proficient or to increase your effectiveness at that sport. With practice in mind, I want us to continue in 1 John, go over to chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10 with a mindset of looking at this concept of practice. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Talking about Jesus. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, do let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. I played soccer every year that I was in school, from first grade to 12th grade. I really enjoyed it. But when I was in 10th grade, my school started its first basketball team, and we were all terrible. My friends persuaded me to join them, and we started this basketball team at school, and it was so bad. Our first year, we didn't win a single game. I didn't score a single point my whole sophomore year. But we had a really good coach, and we kept practicing. And when I was a senior, we got second in the state. When I got to start, I scored at least 1 point every game. And it was a lot of fun. But let me tell you, those air balls were really embarrassing at first. Later, they were still embarrassing. But just because I airballed during practice didn't mean that I was supposed to quit the team and step off the court. So just because we mess up doesn't mean we stop playing the game. And so this is the idea of practice. You're practicing righteousness. It doesn't mean we perfected righteousness, but our goal is to practice and practice and practice. We're going to continue practicing righteousness, and we're going to get better and better and better. I remember watching some clip of, I was going to put it up for you here, but I wanted to prioritize other things. I believe it was LeBron James who airballs this shot, and the commentator says, "Wow, LeBron James just reminded us that he's still immortal, like he's still just a man, and that he just airballs this shot." And so even these professionals are still stumbling. Even those who are Christians for a long time still stumble. And so, but just because we mess up doesn't mean we abandon the walk. I believe it was Winston Churchill that said during the times of World War II that success is not final and failure is not fatal. So just because we do something good once doesn't mean we're good forever. And just because we messed up once doesn't mean we're messed up forever. And I think that's an important ideology to have as Christians, that we continue to practice righteousness forever, just as he is righteous. So when we're baptized, we join his team, Christ's team, and he's the MVP. He's the one that's going to win the game. We just need to make sure we're on the winning team. And we're all equally on his team. That is another important truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God's given us all the same things, in the sense of we have the same scriptures we're reading. He's given us the same spirit at baptism. No one has any secret knowledge. There's no hidden counsels. There's no extra hidden knowledge out there that some people have the advantage of having and others don't. God has given us all the same information and example in Jesus Christ. But there are different levels of maturity. Okay, there are different levels of maturity. This adorable baby here and this Olympic athlete, on a fundamental level, they have the same biological components. They both have the same organs. They both have the same skeleton. They both have life. They're both equally alive. But one has developed and matured through intentional discipline in life. Or in growth. And so while they are equally alive, one has developed and gained experience in a healthy and intentional manner. And it's the same as Christians. We have this abundant life, but we're told that there are babes in Christ that need milk. And there's also those who are mature who can eat solid food and meat. And so they are equal in value, but one is more developed than the other. And so we need to understand we need to be developing as Christians. Once we've been baptized, we are these babes. But we need to be maturing and developing into whole people, into mature Christians. So all of this is answering the most important question that anyone can ask. And that's, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a Christian? And this is what the crowds asked Peter, the apostle, when he preached the first sermon of the church. And his reply is what we talked about earlier in Acts 2:38. He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, repentance is not just guilt. It's not just feeling bad or a strong conviction about something. It is about a change of direction. It means like a U-turn, where you're going this way, now you're going to go this way. It's not just, oh, I really regret what I did there. That's not repentance. Repentance is a U-turn, a change of direction. We're then told also that this word baptize, that's something you need to do. Now, baptism and baptize is what's called a transliteration. It's not a translation. In the Greek, there is this word baptismo, and instead of translating it to what it literally means, immersion, the scribes have written in and translated it phonetically into English, into baptize. It does not mean sprinkled. It does not mean anything other than simply immersion. There is another Greek word for sprinkled and pouring, but it's not that word. It's baptismo, which means immersion. If you were to go to Greece and you were to do dishes with an old lady next to you, and you were to be having a plate and you would rinse it under the faucet, and you would look at her and say, baptismo? And she'd be like, no, baptismo. And she would dunk it. She would immerse it, because it means literally simply immersion. And so that's why we practice immersion, because that's what the first century church did, and that's what the word literally means, and it's quite clear. Now, we're also told that they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, specifically, we're told to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this phrase, in the name of, in the Greek is eisto onoma, and it means into the possession of. Into the possession of, like a title to a car, or even probably more accurately, like a marriage, where you take on the name of someone else, where you are now bound to this other person. And so when we are baptized, we are then bound to God. We are then into the possession of us, where he is now in charge of us, and he owns us. And so we need to recognize that we are baptized. We are no longer ourselves. We are now part of something much bigger. We are now part of God. We are now his people. We're then told here that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It does not say you will feel it occasionally. It does not say that you most likely will have it. It says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent on feelings or experiences, but is a promise that we can have faith in, regardless of our internal composure or circumstance, that we can know if we've been baptized, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, perhaps you've heard about what I'm about to show you. This is what some well-intended men have called the plan of salvation. And these are very good aspects, but these aspects of what's dubbed the plan of salvation are some of the components of a vast amount of moving parts. But it goes like this, that a person needs to hear the gospel, believe in Christ, repent of sins, confess their faith in Christ, and then be baptized. All very important essential components to becoming a Christian. But one of the, dangers of this, or perhaps limiting aspects of this, is that all this is focused on the individual's actions, and we're not talking about what God is doing in this circumstance. For example, hearing this gospel, God is sending messengers. God is sending people out into his fields. He is, we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, and that he sends people out to bring the good news. And then to believe in Christ, that God sent his son. God literally sent himself into the world to be an example, to pay the price. And it's his love and his sacrifice that we can be convicted by, and look at on a historical level, we can look at on a scientific level, we can look at a spiritual level, that there is this man Jesus who is real, and we can have true belief in him. He then calls us to repentance. Repentance isn't something like we came up with, but he calls us saying, this is what you need to do, and I know that you're capable of doing it. And so we're called to repent. And then confessing, we're told to that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we shouldn't be ashamed about what's going on in this world when God redeeming us as his people. And then we're to be baptized, which is to be obedient to his command. And he has given us many commands. And so these five aspects of becoming a Christian is just one piece of a very large puzzle. There's a lot of moving parts in Christianity. And the plan of salvation is a little presumptuous because the plan of salvation is Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not our actions. It's what him sending his son into the world to die for us. And us believing in that gives us the eternal life. That's the plan. This is our reaction to the plan and us accepting the plan. But this is not necessarily the plan itself, these five steps. Now, in becoming a Christian, it is also just as important or potentially even more important to ask, what do I do now that I am a Christian? What happens next? And we see in Acts chapter 2, these new Christians, these thousands of people that became Christians, that repented and were baptized and received the Spirit, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. As Christians, we need to continually seek God and his righteousness. Christ said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit in a way specifically to these apostles, that they were going to be able to have the Spirit guide them into all truth. They were going to be able to recall exactly what Jesus said, and they were going to give us Scripture, God's Word that's inspired, that we can then rely on. And so these Christians weren't just listening to all these new modern teachers or these new people with this new message and this new angle on old stuff. No, they recognize these apostles are confirmed by the Holy Spirit to be different, to have a message that has authority. And they devoted themselves to those teachings. They didn't just say, "All right, I got it. See you later." They knew, okay, this is truth coming from them. And as Christians, we need to be continually in the Word, continually looking at what God has said so that we may be more like his Son. So let's read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we see four huge things that these early Christians were dedicated to. The apostles' teachings, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. A mentor of mine talked about the importance of being a truth seeker. And I love that phrase because we're supposed to know the truth and be set free by the truth. We're told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're trying to understand, okay, what's real? Like, what is right and wrong? What is holy? What is evil? Who is God? Who am I? These are questions we need to be pursuing, and we find these answers in Scripture. It's the only source of clarity. And so we see these early Christians seeking the truth. We also see them devoted to the fellowship, that being together, being part of Christ's body, is essential to being a Christian. We also see this breaking of bread, and it's debatable in different scholars if this is simply another aspect of fellowship or if this is talking about the communion and the Lord's Supper. I think it's more towards the Lord's Supper, but regardless, both of these and other passages are emphasized as critical parts of Christian living. And like what we just did this morning with remembering Jesus, if we forget Jesus, then we've lost our way. That no matter what's going on, we always constantly have in our hearts and our minds, who is Jesus? What does he want? I want to obey his will. He's the authority. And so in all these different circumstances, we keep our minds and hearts focused on him. We also see that they're dedicated to prayer. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus taught us how to pray. And we don't only pray in groups like this while we begin to assemble or when we leave, but we pray without ceasing, that we're to be connected to God always. So we pray to him in private, in our closets, as we're told by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're supposed to be dedicated to fellowship, to the apostles' teachings, to bread, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I want to give you some examples of this here. This was 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. I want to give you some examples about how we can live this out here in the valley, these four essential components of being a Christian today. And so for this fellowship, we're about to eat a really delicious potluck. And so we can fellowship together there and meet together and draw closer to each other. We have a plethora of small groups throughout the week spread throughout the valley. We have a men's group on Tuesday. We have other activities that are in the bulletin. And so there's no lacking of interaction in this congregation. And in addition to all those things, I really like Qdoba. If you want to go eat lunch sometime, let's go get Qdoba. Let's go eat. Let's go spend time as God's people, either one-on-one or in smaller groups. But the body of Christ needs to be connected, more so than just the Sunday morning assembly like this. And so we need to be devoted to fellowship. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. We need to, we have classes here. We have a Sunday night, or sorry, we have a Sunday afternoon class. We have a Monday VBI class here. We have Wednesday classes here. We have another VBI, Valley Bible Institute class Wednesday night. We have quite a few people here that have taught Bible classes in different ways. And so ask questions. You know, seek to understand things, and you have people here to help you understand Scripture. And then for praying, pray for people here. Get involved with their lives. Know what they're going through. Pray for people and also ask others to pray for you. And pray with your spouse, pray with your family, and be proactive with your prayer life. Now, in conclusion, I want to finish reading Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And listen to this. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So when you're baptized, you become a Christian. God then adds you to his church. And Jesus is building his church to this day, that he is adding those who are saved into his body. And so as 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so for those who have recently chosen to put on Christ through baptism, and for those that have been Christians for a while now, we need to remember that we've been bought with a price, that we have become part of something much bigger than yourself as an individual, as myself as an individual, that you are now part of the body of Christ, that we are now his people and part of his kingdom. And so I want to encourage you that the journey is not over. It's only just beginning as the people of God. And so just like the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and across this water of this Red Sea, they are now on a journey to the Promised Land. And they are on a journey to be faithful to God and listen to his prophets, listen to his people, to what, bringing the word of God. And so in the likewise manner, we have been saved as Christians. We have been redeemed. And now it's for us to mature and to continue following the steps of Christ and looking at these four things of fellowship, Scripture, Christ, and prayer. These are essential components to faithful living as Christians. And so you've made the decision to become a Christian. Now we need to make the decision to walk in the light for the rest of our lives, continually maturing into what Christ has called us to be. If there's anyone here that hasn't been baptized that would like to this morning, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and you can come forward and make that known to us. If you also have any other needs that we could be of assistance in any way, please make that known that we may help you. Let's stand and sing the next song.